Yeah. Matthew's back with a blessing from Orlando. The youth went out there and he came back a little under the weather, but he's recuperating. So, fun always has a price, doesn't it? Right. Father, I thank you. I thank you for giving us the freedom to hear, to look into your word, to be led by your spirit, to gather us as your people, to worship freely, to acknowledge you wherever we are. Father, we thank you for the liberties that we so take for granted. Yes. Lord, help us to be a people that rejoices at all times, that acknowledges, people that acknowledges your presence, your blessing upon us. And Lord, we want to look more and more like you, so we need your help. Father, we pray that you mold us, you shape us, you fashion us according to the image of your Son, that we may portray him wherever we are, whatever we say, wherever we go. Lord, that you be honored, that you be lifted up, that you would draw men unto you through our witness. And Father, we just thank you and praise you. Touch us today in Jesus' name. All right, we have been looking at this thing in every one of us we call the flesh. We have been the last three Sundays on it, so if you this is the first time you hear this, you need to go back to our website, lmclabelle.org, and look at the past three messages so that you can catch up. Not only that, I encourage you today to have a pen or a pencil. You have a bulletin in your hand. There's a page in the back that is blank. I want you to write some scriptures, and when you're done today, in the afternoon, in the evening, during the week, review these scriptures, read them, know them. Not just take for granted that I read them and you said, yeah, the pastor said it and it's fine. No, you need to get them. You need to receive them and put them inside your heart. It is the words. Jesus said, my words are spirit. And their life. And that's what we're after, being led of the Spirit, enjoying the life that He came to give us. But the flesh doesn't want us to enjoy the abundant life. The flesh wants a life of its own, and it's a life that will end up in death, as we saw. Last time we said that the flesh has two elements that it operates under in us. We talked about unrighteousness, and we talked about self-righteousness. Those two aspects are part of our carnal nature, what we call the flesh. Now, we saw that we usually don't have any problem. Well, most of us, let's put it that way. Well, it's not working. Okay, let me make sure this works. Well, for you and you. I guess I better start this all over. There you go. You know, we get to depend on things like technology. Ha! And when it doesn't work right, we're lost. So, we usually do not have a big problem recognizing unrighteousness. The Bible describes unrighteousness as a very three-letter word, sin. And, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, there's examples. And of course, he says at the end of the list, he says, and such of these things, you know. So when we do commit sins as described here, we know they're sins, you know. Usually we acknowledge them after we have done them. Many times we do have it before and we just choose to. So we don't have a big problem recognizing a sin in us and in others. We see that as well. Where we have a big problem is with self-righteousness. And we talked a little extensive about that last time. You know, self-righteousness can do commendable acts, high and noble acts, good intentions. So really, in a way, self-righteousness may not look that bad. And yet, it is still a work of the flesh, because they're independent from God's will. They are self-dependent, not God-dependent. My strength, my will, my efforts, I did it. Me, myself, and I is self-centered. It does not depend on God, but on self. And that's why it's so sinful and sometimes very hard to recognize. Tracy, you want to help out there? Any work of the flesh, unrighteousness, or self-righteousness is really an abomination in God's eyes. We think we're doing something right and good and great, but if it's of the flesh, it still has a bad smell in God's nostrils. He rejects it. It doesn't benefit us. And God sort of steps back from what we think we're doing for him. So today we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say finally to address this problem of the flesh. We have seen how bad it is, how much we have to stay out of it, but we haven't heard how to take charge of the spiritual life that God has given us. So we're going to go to Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 20. And Paul here is talking to the Galatians. And by the way, Galatians is a good book to look at the flesh and the spirit and the struggle. You need to read the whole book. It's only 5 chapters or 6. I have been crucified. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now this verse speaks of a crucifixion that happens to the believer through his or her union with Christ Jesus. When we realize that we were dead in sin, when we acknowledge the fact that Jesus took the punishment for our sin, and we accepted Jesus' death in behalf of us, then we identified with his crucifixion and we died with him. At that particular point, the point when you gave your heart to the Lord, sin's power over us was broken. And we were made free from the bondage of sin. Sin's power was no longer controlling us. Now, this is a legal transaction. You know, there are a lot of transactions that happen legally in our legal system in this country. And outwardly, there don't necessarily seem to be a lot of changes or excitement or all that. You know, you go to the courthouse and you register some things, and they're legally you left the courthouse, and there doesn't seem to be anything different with you, but there was a legal transaction that before the courts of this nation, it has power, authority, and dominion. You buy a car, you're so excited. Yay! Well, the car's not yours until you go and change your registration to your name. You know, and then you're sorry because you have to pay so much tax on it. But the car is yours. You know, when you drove from the dealership to the house, hey, we got a new car. No, it's still not yours until you go and do the legal things. Well, many of the things in the spirit that God has purchased for us are legal terms. And this is one of them. When you were born again, before you were born again, you were slaves to sin. You cannot do anything different than commit sin. You had no choice. That's the nature of a dead spirit. Carnal nature is in control. And even though we did some good things, apparently, like we say, self-righteousness looks good sometimes. And yet it is all self-motivated, self-willed, and God is not in the picture, and he's still flesh. We acknowledge Christ, we receive Jesus into our heart, and all of a sudden, the bondage that sin had over us is broken. We came from the kingdom of darkness. Our father, the devil, stopped being our father. We were adopted by the great and mighty God, and we became children of God, and sin's power was broken legally, okay? You came from the kingdom of darkness, now you're part of the kingdom of light. However, there's a scripture in Galatians chapter 5 that says something that looks similar, but it's got some little twist and turn here. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Going back to Galatians 2, whoops. Notice that the crucifixion in Galatians 2:20 seems to be imputed by God to the new believer. You just accepted Jesus. God broke the bondage of sin over you. And we received that freedom by faith when we believed in Jesus as our Savior. But here, in Galatians 5:24, we have to continually take an active part in enforcing what is legally ours and our privilege. We enforce it through faith by the actions and attitude that we choose to take. So, this issue of faith is very important. Legally, we have been set free from the power of sin, but now we have to do something by faith. So let's look a little bit about what this faith is all about. In Hebrews 1 describes or defines what faith is. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So here, faith is being described as a confident, a complete trust in what God has declared about you, for you, or about any other thing that he wants to convey to you. It's a complete trust, confidence. It is truth. My word is truth. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is alive and well, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is the connection between us and what God has for us. You know, in this world that we live in, we need currency, we need money to buy things and exchange and get and sell and buy, do business. So if you don't have money, there's not a lot of things that you can acquire that you need. Faith, like money, is the currency for spiritual things. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. So that's a big deal. You know, we want to please God. So we need faith. And faith is the assurance of those things that we hope for, the evidence of things that we not yet see. Faith is the connection between us and what God has for us. Now in James chapter 2, verse 17, James is talking about this aspect of faith and works. And so in 17 he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. My wife was talking about that a while ago, if you notice. I hope you did. So faith goes connected with works. Knowledge and understanding are required for faith to work. But without a corresponding action based on that knowledge and understanding, faith is useless, is ineffective. It will not produce results. It is called dead faith by James. In fact, the verse that my wife quoted a while ago, James 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So you see, many people say, well, I believe in God. Yeah, your life is surely not proving it. If you believe and there is a righteous, holy God, and you live a life completely absent from any relationship with him, you say, but there's really no corresponding action. Your faith is dead, is inactive, ineffective, is not benefiting you at all. It's just head knowledge. Faith has to get us to do something to really be working faith. Otherwise, like I said, it is just head knowledge. I can tell you, listen to me, I can tell you that I have $200 worth of groceries in my house for you. And it's yours. But you will never benefit from it unless you go to my house and get it. It's yours. I told you, you believe in me, you have faith to believe that. But if you never had any corresponding action, it still didn't benefit you anything. You still can go hungry or have to eat your own stuff. Like I said, I can't say that I didn't. So after church, show up. I'll feed you something, but not $200 worth of groceries. As we live in our physical bodies, we activate faith to receive the divine strength to overcome the passions of the flesh. We have talked about the fleshly passions. And we need faith to receive the divine strength that we don't have, that we need to overcome the desires of the flesh. For a believer, as long as you believe that Jesus is your Savior legally, the power of sin has been broken over you. In fact, in Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves or sin. Notice the tense here and the verbs used. The old man was crucified. So there is a death that happened when you received Jesus. And the body of sin, in other words, the power of sin has been done away with in our lives. Sin cannot lord it over us. But then he says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Many people receive Jesus into their heart and they go back to the mud. See, they choose to go back to sinful ways, even though legally they have the authority to live above sin. We are no longer forced to sin. We have been liberated from the power of sin. As a matter of fact, all our past sins are forgiven. When you're born again, everything in your past is forgiven. And there's where Paul says, all things has passed away and everything has become new. And everything is from God. God erased our past. We think it was great. Others think it was ugly. Both of them are erased. We start afresh and anew. We stop being a son of the devil. Now we become a son or daughter of God. And all things are of God. However, even though the power of sin has been broken, we're not slave to sin, we still can choose to sin if we want to. And it seems that we all want to, don't we? And we all end up choosing it at one point or another. That's the flesh at work with us and taking dominion. And we let it. So if we believe that the power of sin has been broken over us, then sin cannot force its way in us. So that saying, the devil made me do it, is a lie. We have the choice to sin. You know the choice that we don't have? We don't have the choice of the consequences of that sin. And there are always, always, always consequences. And they are never good. So we find then that in order not to sin, we have to walk by faith in his promises. Oh, faith is hard. Well, let's see. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon. I reckon, you know, use that word. Still, some of us use it. I reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Consider yourself. Realize the fact that sin has been broken over you. He doesn't have authority to force it over you. You're dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then verse 12. Says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Now, in chapter 6, verse 6, it said that we were made free from the power of sin. But in this 12, we have to believe. Not only believe, we have to act, we have to reckon based on this knowledge and understanding and choose not to sin. Sometimes we know that something is bad and we still choose to do it. We are now children of God. We need to start acting like we are. We cannot be children of God and act like a child of the devil with the deeds of our former father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you know, all of this is part of the flesh. Sin and self is going to lure us into sin. I have to choose to reject sin and to reject self, because that would not please God. And I want to please God. I want to please Him. Yeah. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Yeah. So first, I have to exercise faith to believe that I have been made free from the power of sin. And then I have to exercise faith and receive strength to choose not to sin, because I really don't want to sin. I don't want to offend God, and I don't want the consequences of sin in my life. As I agree with God that sin is no good, then the Holy Spirit gives me the strength to overcome the temptation to sin. And I receive that strength through faith in God. See, God will not ask us to do anything that He doesn't provide the power to execute it. That would be unfair. You see somebody in a wheelchair, what's wrong with you? You're sitting in that wheelchair, get up and walk. They can't. They don't have the power, the ability. That would be very unkind for me to demand something from somebody restricted to a wheelchair. Well, if God tells me that I have victory over sin in my life, that sin is not controlling me anymore, then He gives me whatever power I need to be an overcomer over sin. But see, I have to do something, or else the groceries are going to stay in heaven like it did at home, because you didn't go get them by faith. Some of us Christians operate in this understanding. I commit sin, and then I receive grace to be forgiven. That is a mentality of a baby Christian. At some point, you have to grow up. We all need to come to victory over all that we know to be sin, because conscious sin is of the old man that was crucified with Christ. Amen. When I called Jesus to be my Savior, that old man was broken. It's supposed to be erased. Why am I looking for that skeleton back again? Through sin. And as we grow in the Lord, we will then start to discover the sins that not only are conscious, but they are unconscious. And we learn to crucify them as well. You know, some things we are very aware that is sin. Other things, we are so used to doing it the way we always did it, that it just seems like part of our, well, that's the way I am. Yeah, I lie. That's the way I was taught. I can't change that. That's the way I am. Yeah. I guess you are still an unregenerate person, because Christ made you new. And that part of sin, you choose to be involved with it. It's not that it has power over you. We are known to whine and cry and complain about continuous defeat with some of the persistent sins in our lives. And sometimes we get to think that whining and complaining about it is being humble or being spiritual. I share some tears in the church, in the altar. You know, the root of all of that is pride and unbelief. Oops. Got quiet all of a sudden. Some of us stand at the foot of the cross hoping that Jesus would have pity on us and change us without any effort on our part. Wouldn't that be nice? I come to the foot of the cross, Jesus, spill your blood over me. Change me, Lord. Change me. And Jesus is saying, I did everything for you and I give you the authority to change, and you still want me to do that as well? He has already changed us. When you gave your heart to him, he made you into a new creature. We just refuse to believe it and refuse to walk in our new identity. And that's why we submit to the flesh so much. And that's why the flesh has so much victory in our lives. Standing at the foot of the cross is not your place anymore. Jesus overcame when he hung on the cross, and we need to pick up our cross daily and crucify the flesh by faith. In fact, Jesus, in Luke 9, verse 23, then he, Jesus, said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You see, Jesus leads, but we have to desire to follow. Sometimes we think, well, I made it. I made the decision for Christ. And then you sit the rest of your natural life expecting God to serve you like a genie would serve his master. I say this and poof. I say this and poof. When we really desire to follow Jesus, then we will receive clear instructions as to what we must do to succeed in our struggle with the flesh. So you know what? We need to stop sucking our spiritual thumbs being baby Christians. We need to grow up. You know, like you, I have been many times overcome by some desire of the flesh over and over and over. If you're a Christian, been a Christian for any length of time, you've been there, or else you're not born again. And so this flesh is so habitual in trying to keep control that it lures us into it. And then we feel so sorry because now the Holy Spirit lives in us. And he convicts us. And we feel so bad and we cry and we beg, Lord, kill me. He's saying, I did. You crucified with me. The old man is dead. He said, Lord, change me. He's saying, I have given you the tools. We just need to grow up. And you know what? Some of you have not even started drinking the milk of the word. And that's why you choke on every time you hear sermons like a little higher spiritually. Especially if you have to do something. Oh, it's too hard. Well, God said you could. So the big question is, what am I going to do with this self-will, this fleshly desire to do its own thing and never want to pay attention to what God has already said for you and me? We have a very complex and humongous self-will. It's all about us. Me, myself, and I. And we're always resisting God's will. We think we know better than God. That's why we don't even read the Bible. We don't read the instructions. We don't want to know. Maybe if I'm ignorant, he'll forgive me. You know, every time you repent, you will be forgiven. But you still carry some consequences for your actions. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And we, many of us Christians, are enduring a miserable life because of the choices we made when we should have known better. If I do my own will, I violate God's will. Let's get that straight. Whenever I do my own thing, I am disregarding God. When I do God's will, then I go against my own will, I deny my own will, and I am crucifying my own will. And that's what we need to do daily. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him enduring the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our example. Jesus is the example for every aspect that God has asked us to be and do. He did it first. That's why he's called the Son of Man, to let us know that he was also human. He was God, but he was human, suffering the same things that we suffer. He lived his whole life as one who crucified his will to do his Father's will, and we're called to follow him. He is the master of crucifying his own will to do the Father's will. And by that, he's teaching us how to do it. Every time we agree with a temptation, we're dropping the cross. We need to learn to say no whenever we're tempted. We need to have the guts to say no when temptation knocks at our door. You know, crucifying the flesh is not something done to the believer, but it is something done by the believer. And that's you and me. Galatians 5:24 again. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, it's very obvious and evident that you will not crucify the flesh when you love and want to keep what the flesh is after. I know it's wrong, but I want it. I can't stop it. That's a lie. You choose not to. In other words, we need to get to the point where we hate the sin, both unrighteousness and self-righteousness. When that happens, then you are in a position where you will be sick and tired of this sin and this self. Then you're in a place where you can welcome the crucifixion of your flesh, knowing that this is a means to live the resurrected life that Christ promised us to live. That is when we walk in the Spirit. And Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we're called to a higher life. We're not just people wandering about doing like cattle, just following the crowds. No, we're following the good shepherd. Now, which come first? not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and then walking in the Spirit. No, we have tried to teach his flesh to behave, and it always finds a way not to. So, you know, even people, they know they need the Lord, but they want to fix their act first. They want to put their act together, and then I'll come, and maybe God will take me in. No, God takes us the way we are, nasty, filthy, unworthy, pitiful, and then he changes us and molds all of us. He gets the glory and the credit, but the flesh, I can do it. I can overcome this. I can overcome this habit. By golly, I will do it. I will lose 35 pounds. Even though I'll pick up another habit. I'll sleep Dalaron before I get the tomatoes. Galatians 5:16, okay. We should not expect to crucify the flesh without experiencing some pain and suffering. And here's where the rubber meets the road. You know, crucifixion was the worst, most shameful form of death, and it was reserved for the worst of criminals. Not only it was shameful, it was one of the most painful forms of execution. The flesh, the carnal nature, is not to be treated with respect, with kindness, or even with indifference. The carnal nature is so evil that it deserves the most dreadful of punishments. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We're talking about the abundant life that Jesus intended for us to enjoy here, while we're here. And enjoying abundant life is not like the world's definition of it, okay? We can be very uncomfortable, we can be in a dire situation, and still we can have joy and peace in the Lord. We still have to struggle and do things and sacrifice some things. But you pretty well know how it's all going to end. It's going to be glory to God and benefit for me. That is the abundant life that we're looking for. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh is neither easy nor painless. Got a couple of minutes? Good, thank you. Hebrews 12:11-13. I want to read it to you. The author of Hebrews says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, because of what we just said, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, get up. Stop considering you like a victim and stand in the victory that Christ has given you, and make straight path for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You know, you need to know that bringing our flesh to the cross will not destroy the flesh. It will not destroy this physical body that we live in while we're here on earth. Crucifying the flesh may be uncomfortable, but actually, it will be the best treatment for the flesh. Now, the flesh won't like it, but remember, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to live in a temple that is well taken care of. And living righteously will bring health and provision and protection even for your physical body. So, you're not going to destroy your flesh, your physical body, by crucifying the flesh, those actions and self-thoughts. But we nail the flesh on the cross, and we are determined to keep it on the cross until that day that we will be completely delivered from it. The day that we will meet the Lord in the air. In fact, I'm going to read you this scripture so that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, not all of us will experience physical death. "But we Christians, we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this flesh, this carnal attitude, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's an event coming. It's called the rapture of the church. Our carnal nature will be eliminated from us forever. We will never again have to deal with this sinful fleshly nature once the rapture happens. But in the meantime, we have to wrestle with this flesh. We have to refuse to follow the desires of the flesh. We may have our temporary defeats, but we are never to quit. We quit till we win. I mean, we don't quit until we win. No. Got that backwards. Repent. You know, we will fall. You know, this flesh is used to doing things, and it thinks that it controls. And until we got mastery over it, we may lose some battles. Repent, ask forgiveness, and re-engage in the battle against the flesh by following the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the scripture that talks about it. At the end, we will not hear Jesus saying, "You were strong," because you weren't. We weren't. We will hear Jesus say, "You were faithful." See, it's not our strength. It's our faithfulness with what he has already commissioned us. You stayed the course. You fought a good fight. You finished your race. You kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. And you know what happens after that? You get a crown. You don't get to keep it, though. I'm sure you're going to give it to the one that made it happen for you. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, we are in a battle. In fact, the flesh is saying, "I want food right now." And I'm just helping you train the flesh to say, "Not yet. This is more important." Remember, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. Amen. Amen. So, Father, I thank you that this today didn't leave because it was late. Father, we all want to know how to receive by faith the victory that you already paid for us. Help us to take the actions based on your promises. Help us to recognize the sin, both unrighteousness and self-righteousness. Lord, help us in saying no to the flesh, crucifying the flesh daily. And Father, even when we falter, help us to run back to you and refresh our relationship with you and receive new strength to go back to the fight until we win. I thank you, Father, for being so faithful and loving to us, for being so patient. Father, help us to not continue sucking our spiritual thumbs as kids, as children, and help us to grow up to be mature in Christ, both in knowledge, in understanding, and in behavior. Lord, I bless your people, and I thank you for them. I ask you, Lord, for victory this week in an area that they have not experienced in a while. And Father, help them to rejoice in knowing that it does work. Thank you, Father. I bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.